Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We pray that you would be present with us, that you would direct our thoughts in your word, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to come to a deeper knowledge of you and your plan for us. We thank you that we have the word written down for us that does not change, and we have this confidence that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. So help us again as we study your word and change our lives by it. We pray in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we are beginning the letter of 2 Thessalonians tonight. Anticipate it should be about 2.5 to 3 month study, because it's about half the length of 1 Thessalonians, which took us roughly 5 months. So, now before we begin, I have a pop quiz for you, which may seem strange to be quizzed on something before we even study it. You will not lose points if you don't know the answers. So, the first question is, who wrote the letter? And you can find the answer in the very first verse. Paul? Anyone else? Okay, just Paul? Silas and Timothy. Okay, well, that is what it says in the first verse. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Luke calls him Silas in the book of Acts, but Paul refers to him as Silvanus, which was probably his full name in the letters to the Thessalonians. These were the same missionaries who had previously visited them, and they wrote 1 Thessalonians, the same writers. Fill that in. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, Paul was the apostle, and he was probably the main writer, but he may have gotten input from the other two as well. They were together in the missionary work, and so we could consider them as being together or united in the writing as well. So next, when was the letter written? And this you can't find out from the letter, so this I'll just have to tell you, I guess. It was somewhere between a few weeks up to a few months after 1 Thessalonians. So probably in the year 51 or 52. And 1 Thessalonians is generally thought of as being Paul's first New Testament letter. So this would make it the second letter written in the New Testament that Paul wrote. The book of James may have been earlier, but this would have been the second of Paul's writings. So where were they when they wrote it? This you may be able to remember if you're here for 1 Thessalonians. Okay, they were in Corinth. We are not told within the letter, we can get that from Acts 18, verse 5. It says that Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia and rejoined Paul in Corinth. And Timothy's report then is what prompted the first letter to the Thessalonians. And so that would have been written very soon afterwards. Acts 18, verse 11 says that Paul settled there in Corinth for 1 year and 6 months. And so if that first letter was written soon after they got there, and this was written a matter of weeks or a couple months later, they would have still been in the city of Corinth. So why did they stay there that long? Well, we do know from Acts 18:10 that the Lord told Paul, "I have many people in this city." So they stayed on there for some time in order to teach the word of God, to evangelize, to reach everyone that God had for them. What was the main purpose of writing the letter? This you can kind of get from reading through it. I don't know if any of you have had the chance to, but recently. But there are a few things that kind of stand out. So I put down three: encouragement, instruction, and correction. And then I also use those for the outline. So in the first chapter, there's encouragement for the Thessalonians who were being persecuted and afflicted. The Thessalonians were still confused about the day of the Lord, and so in the second chapter, Paul instructed them further concerning this event and to clarify his teaching. And then in the third chapter, Paul gives some words of correction to those who are idle or unruly and undisciplined. Also, throughout the letter, there is an emphasis on prayer and thanksgiving. We'll see that several times throughout these three chapters.
What about warning? Was it warning?
Warning, that would fall under correction in chapter 3. Yeah. They were to admonish or warn the unruly. Here's a map of sort of the area. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He's going along, and here is Thessalonica. That's where they were for at least 3 weeks, perhaps a little longer. They were driven off to Berea, and shortly after, Paul went on to Athens and then finally Corinth, and that's where he wrote the letter. Didn't show up on here. There was a scale of miles. I don't know the distance between Thessalonica and Corinth, but from Thessalonica to Berea was about 50 miles or so. I kind of estimated that based on the scale that was on there. Okay, so not terribly important, but that's the map of the area. So he's a ways away. It's not just a day's journey to get back there. This, I don't know if you can read from back, the very back, Lina, you might have a hard time reading this, but this is one outline that came from a commentary. The main theme under that commentary is the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. He gets that from chapter 1, verse 9. And so he kind of outlined the whole book on that theme. So chapter 1 says that His revelation has two purposes. One is to be glorified in the saints, and the second one is to render vengeance to the disobedient. Chapter 2 tells two events that must take place first before the revelation of the Lord, and that is the falling away, the great apostasy, and secondly is the revelation of the lawless one. And then chapter 3 deals with the results of the hope of his coming. First, we have calm assurance, steadfast endurance, and strength imparting peace, resulting from this hope of the Lord's coming. What does not result from looking for the Lord to come is disorderliness or laziness or unruliness. And so that is spoken against in chapter 3. I did come across other commentaries, other outlines. Some of them were a little more playful with words than others. So if you like the letter C, chapter 1 deals with comfort for the afflicted. Chapter 2 is correction of prophetic error. And chapter 3 is concern for the church. Or if you like the letter E, chapter 1 is encouragement, chapter 2 is explanation of the day of the Lord, and chapter 3 is exhortation to the church. So my outline on the back of your worksheet is kind of a mixture of those. But it's fairly straightforward. And that is this. This is the outline that you have. So this is a short letter, three chapters. It's about half the length of 1 Thessalonians. It should take about 7 minutes or so to read. I would encourage you all to read through it at least once a week if you can while we are studying it. And to get us started off, why don't we read it now? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a messenger or letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith.
Wow, there's the one thing right there.
But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. A question already, okay.
Yeah, look at chapter 3, verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. Then look back at 1:6, and it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now put all that together, and what do you see in that? All these chapters. It's a rescue, man, from unreasonable men. These people that are going to go through this tribulation is because they ever said yes to Jesus. That's why they give us trouble, is because they haven't said yes to Jesus. They're non-believers.
Okay, well, in chapter 1...
He's even telling you in 3:2 to deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, for all, not all men have faith. Then look back at 1:6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's an affliction.
Chapter 1, verse 6.
We suffered. It's amazing.
Okay, I was going to talk about that a little. So chapter 1, verse 6 does speak about... It does speak about the coming of the Lord, when he will come to repay those who are afflicting the Thessalonians. But chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is Paul's request in his present situation to be delivered from people who are troubling him. So chapter 3 is not really talking about the end time so much.
Why do they need to be delivered from unreasonable men?
Because they lack faith.
Wicked men that don't have faith.
They can still do harm. In I think it's 2 Timothy, he mentioned one who had done bodily harm to him, a certain coppersmith, I think it was.
It's like when they tell you that you shouldn't align yourself with a wife that doesn't believe, because she's more apt to make you a non-believer than you transfer her to being a believer.
Okay, well, we'll start at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll go through it a little bit at a time. So tonight we'll get through the first four verses, I think. So chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this look somewhat familiar to those who were in the last study, 1 Thessalonians? Well, if you look back at the first verse there, it is very similar. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And actually, some of the manuscripts in 1 Thessalonians add the part at the end of verse 1, it says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have a King James or New King James Bible, that will include that there as well. So the difference is very little between 1 and 2 Thessalonians as they start. So from this we can see that these believers still needed grace and peace. We see that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is still the source of these blessings. So one commentary I read mentioned the fact that just because there's little or no difference between what he wrote between the two letters could indicate to us that the message shouldn't be changed sometimes. We don't have to look for something new all the time, but if what we have said or what we have spoken is truth, we should stick to it. We don't need to look for new ways to present truth. But just, that's kind of an aside note. But Vina, did you have a question? You had your hand up? No? Okay. So the Thessalonian church needs grace and peace. They needed it earlier. They still need it now. We also need God's grace and God's peace. And that is also what Paul prayed for at the end of 1 Thessalonians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Verse 23 of chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. So he is again mentioning grace and peace at the end of the last letter as well as the beginning. And he repeats this here in 2 Thessalonians. So God our Father, God is our Father if we believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean that he's our Father? Well, there's a few things to that. He has given us life. We have been born again, born of God, and we have also received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So we are in his family, both by spiritual birth and by adoption as well. So God the Father is not only Jesus' Father, but he is our Father also. Jesus is here, he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is God manifested in the flesh, the one whom restores Israel and is a light to the Gentiles who brings salvation to the ends of the earth. He was promised in the Old Testament and he came. Jesus is Lord. That means he has all authority over all things except for the Father. But everything else is put under his feet and is subject to him. He is the master. So this church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ alone that we have access to the Father. And we cannot come to the Father except through Christ. And we cannot receive Christ without receiving God the Father also. So the church as a whole and each individual believer in the church is in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one particular church. The city of Thessalonica had one church, and that appears to be common in the New Testament times, which is very different from today. Today we can drive by several churches within 5 miles on the same street. But it was not the same back then. So Acts 17 tells us about the missionaries' time in Thessalonica. I wanted to read a few verses there. Verses 1 through 4. Now, when they had traveled through, through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So that's the first four verses. We see that there were some Jews in the church, but it appears that the majority of them were Greeks. If you remember that map of the area that was in the region of Macedonia, that was a Greek, primarily Greek region. So in Christ Jesus, our lineage makes no difference. Jews and Gentiles are united in one body. People of every earthly race in Christ are at peace with each other then, because Christ is our peace. We have experienced God's grace in saving us, and yet we still stand in need of His grace to sustain us day by day. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we constantly need His peace to rule in our hearts. And so we have grace and peace, but we still need them also. Verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you." The word translated "ought," it carries a sense of obligation. It's often used of a debt that is owed. We are obligated to give thanks to God for you. The old King James Version says we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. So they felt the need or the necessity to thank God for the church. It was their constant duty to continue in thanksgiving to God for these believers, their brethren. And because they were under this obligation to give thanks, it would be a sin for them not to give thanks to God. At the end of the time of the judges, the Israelites wanted a king to rule over them and lead them in battle. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'll read verse 23. But at the end of the judges, so Samuel was the last judge. He had apparently, for a short time, tried to put his sons as judges, but the people would not have that. So he was really the last one we would consider the judge of Israel. And the Israelites wanted a king over them instead. So Saul was made king over Israel. And then shortly after that, Samuel addressed the nation and some of his closing words to them. He said this in 1 Samuel 12:23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." So he had this sense of obligation. He needed to pray for the nation. He had the same obligation there that Paul had here to pray for the Thessalonian church with thanksgiving. So he said it would be a sin if he ceased praying. Of course, we must take note that God is the one to whom thanks is to be given. We always need to give thanks to God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Paul did not thank the Thessalonians for doing so well, but he recognized that it was God working in them, and it is God who deserves the glory, the praise, and the giving of thanks. God, likewise, is the source of everything good in our lives, and so He is the one who is worthy of our thanks. We ought always to give thanks to God for one another, for those whom we see progressing in the faith. Paul calls them brethren. He did this over and over in the first letter, so I counted 19 times that Paul used the term brethren in 1 Thessalonians and 9 times in 2 Thessalonians. Since this is about half the size, he used the word about the same frequency in the two letters. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had a very close bond to the Thessalonians, as all Christians should have with one another, because we are brothers and sisters in God's family. He is our Father, and so we are His children. We are each other's brothers and sisters. So it is fitting. We ought to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. It is proper, it's suitable for them to give God this thanks. And we see that because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. The Thessalonians were increasing in faith and love. Their faith is greatly enlarged. That word means to increase beyond measure or to grow exceedingly. It's just gotten bigger and bigger. They were trusting God more and more. That is their faith. Not only was their faith ever increasing, but their love toward one another was growing ever greater. It was abounding more and more. Well, if you recall from 1 Thessalonians 3:12, this is what Paul prayed for them in there. He said in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." So God had answered this prayer. They were growing in love more and more. They were abounding. So the fitting, the proper response to answered prayer then is to give thanks to God. Paul asked the Lord to cause their love to abound, and it did. God answers prayer, and so we must give Him the thanks that is due to Him. Now, you may have noticed Paul mentions their faith and love here, but is there something missing? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul said that they were constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. But here he only mentions their faith and love. He doesn't mention that their hope is doing well. So by the time this second letter was written, had the Thessalonian church given up their hope? Or was that a problem they were struggling in? Well, they did have their struggles, but as we move on to verse 4, we still do not see the word hope, but we do see the word perseverance. We speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith. This word perseverance just happens to be the word translated steadfastness in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, where it says your steadfastness of hope. I think the King James Version translates it patience in both places. This is also the same word Paul used in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, wherein he said that we know that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And so we see that in the chain, that one leads to another. Perseverance can bring about hope.
So he's not indicating they're in the process.
They're in the process. Okay.
All the way.
If you pull in Romans 5, yeah, that would indicate that. So hope is not mentioned specifically here, but their steadfastness was evidence that their hope had not faded. In fact, one of the Greek dictionaries defines this word perseverance to mean cheerful or hopeful endurance. So they brought the word hope even into the definition of patience or perseverance. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning of this verse. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. So Paul's saying we boast about you, we brag about you to other churches. The Thessalonians were not boasting about themselves. It's possible because some in the congregation were lazy and undisciplined that the others may have felt ashamed of them or just humbled because of that. And so to encourage them, Paul lets them know that we speak proudly of you among the churches of God. You all are doing well. We have many good things to say about you. So he's giving them a word of encouragement here. So what are these churches of God to whom Paul spoke? Well, we simply are not told, but we do know of three stops that Paul made since leaving Thessalonica, and those were Berea and Athens and Corinth, and that's where they were at the time of writing. So he may have boasted about the Thessalonians and those churches of God. It's also possible that members of other churches met Paul there at Corinth during his 18-month stay. And so he could have mentioned how well the Thessalonians were doing to representatives of other churches as well. But we just aren't told specifically.
Yes. What's the years of difference between these two letters?
A matter of months.
Matter of months.
Yeah. A short time. We don't know for sure, but just from what I've read, anywhere from 1 to 3 or 4 months, maybe.
Yeah, they sit very close together.
Yeah. Paul was apparently in communication of some sort with the church during that period. He had received some kind of report from them that he was able to address their concerns. So Paul mentions the reason for their boasting, your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. They had persevered in faith, in trusting God. They kept the faith. They were steadfast and immovable. And this was a constant thing for them. They constantly trusted in the Lord. This, of course, reminds me of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." So this was something the Thessalonians were practicing. They did not just turn to the Lord when things looked grim, but their devotion to Christ was ongoing. It wasn't a once-a-week trust, but it was continual. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So their lives were characterized by a continual trust in the Lord. This is their perseverance and faith. Now, their faith was continually put to the test. They had persevered in the midst, it says, of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. All your persecutions and afflictions. That means there were very many. There were various trials that they encountered. It's going on all the time, but yeah, even
look,
now.
Because if you look down, it's talking about, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing as a righteous standing of God, the different tribulations of them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven, so that He's not being revealed from heaven back then.
Right, right.
So He's talking about us now. Also, it's coming down the line.
All the saints, yes.
Exactly.
All of the affliction that we suffer for Christ's sake.
Yes.
Yeah.
They were kind of caught in the middle because the Jews didn't like them because they seem like they were abandoning the faith of Judaism, the Hebrew faith, and the Gentiles were all idol worshippers, so they didn't care for them very much. So they were like, everybody pounded on them because they were different.
Yeah.
Sort of like us believers were different.
Yeah, but we maybe don't experience the same degree that they did.
Well, sure, but because you say there ain't a lot of persecution and affliction going on right now. Jesus told us if we love the world will love his own.
That's right. So not only had their faith and love increased, but also the attacks of the enemy had increased as well. Persecutions refers to the way that they were pursued by the opponents of the gospel, who would harass them and cause trouble for them. And this word is used in Acts 8, verse 1. It says, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they were being pursued or hunted down. They were being chased off. This word is not used in Acts 17, but we do see an example of it. In Thessalonica, Paul and Silas and Timothy were teaching that Jesus is the Christ, and some of the Thessalonians believed and joined them, but the Jews who did not believe became jealous and caused an uproar in the city. And so the missionaries were sent away to Berea. As I mentioned, that's roughly 50 miles, maybe 40 miles away, where they again went to the synagogue of the Jews and taught the same things, the same gospel. After careful examination of the scriptures, many of the Bereans came to believe, but the Thessalonian Jews found out about it, and they went to Berea also and stirred up the crowds. And so Paul was sent away, and he moved on to Athens. So that's kind of an example of persecution, the persecutions that, in that case, it was the missionaries that they endured. The unbelieving Jews were persecuting Paul. They were not just content to let him get out of their city, but they started trouble for him in the next city also.
Poor guy.
Yeah, poor guy him, but how much more difficult they must have made it for the Thessalonian believers who had remained in the city, because they had constant access to them. So that's persecutions, and then affliction refers to being pressed together. It's a pressure or even oppression, being weighed down under a heavy burden. We don't know exactly the form of that these persecutions and afflictions took, exactly what they did to them, but we do know that the Thessalonian church endured the afflictions. They held themselves up against the pressure, or perhaps better spoken, God held them up under the pressure. The persecutions and afflictions were designed on the part of the enemies to discourage the believers and make them give up. Unbelievers want believers to be no different than they are, and so they can feel better about themselves. So that was their design, to discourage the believers. But God designed the same persecutions and afflictions to test their faith and thus produce endurance. James 1 mentions something along that line. James 1, verses 2 through 4. I didn't write any more of these out, so I've got to look them up. James writes, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Verse 4 says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God has a plan for it that's different from the plan of those who are afflicting and those who are doing the persecution. In Romans 5, verses 2 through 5. Paul, the same writer, there he says.
2 through 5 or 3 through 5?
It's 3 through 5. 3, yes. Says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And again, this brought another instance to mind, which was Joseph and his brothers. When their father Jacob had died, Joseph's brothers were scared that Joseph would seek to do them some sort of harm because they had sold him into slavery. I did type that one out. So there in Genesis 50:20, Joseph told his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." So just because the unbelievers were persecuting and afflicting these believers, God had something good for it, and that was their perseverance, their faith, that it would grow, that they would abound in joy. We saw that in the first letter also. There's a lot of overlap between the two. So we'll finish a couple minutes early, unless you all have...
More, man, more. Let's go with it. What are you waiting for?
We're waiting for next week. That's what we're waiting for. So without trials, without persecutions or afflictions, a Christian lacks some kind of strength, because that's what God uses to strengthen us. We have the responsibility to turn to Him. We don't take these things on in our own strength, but we submit to God and His will, and He gives us the endurance. He sees us through our trials.
So do you think that's how they got through that, is crying out to the Lord?
Yeah, their hope. I think they held on to their hope that God would make all things right, that He was working all things together for good for them.
This is what, that no matter what we're going through, just persevering, no matter what we feel or what we go through or what happens to us, just keep crying out to the Lord, keep believing, and stand strong. But they did.
They did.
And look how it.
Well, from the earthly scene, it didn't work out too well for them, but...
Well, it says that they persevered in faith in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions which you endured. They were proud of them because, you know, they were proud of them. They persevered. So,
they did. It was kind of interesting, this word, we speak proudly or we boast, is only found in this verse in the New Testament, but it kind of has the idea of bragging or boasting. That might not be right. Oh, okay. That's what it was. There's a difference in manuscripts. Some manuscripts use a word that's only found here. Others use a more common word for boasting that is found more often in the New Testament. Not terribly important, but now you know.
They go in and they build up the church, and the Jews are chasing them out, telling them don't believe them. So,
yep.
There's persecution, you know, perseverance, and affliction, and they're all tied in together. You run over the belief.
Okay, we'll continue next week. Any other questions, or shall we close in prayer? Okay. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Thank you for giving us faith and love and hope. We can never say that we have enough of these things, so we pray that we would increase our love for each other and our faith in you and our hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that he would come soon, that he would come quickly, that he would make all things right. As he is right, he is faithful and true, he is just. His judgments are true and faithful. And so we thank you that we have this promise from you that you will make all things right. And so we thank you and we pray that you give us endurance and perseverance, get us through this time, this present time, while we look for that future time. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.